Okay, our discourse at this point that Brother Jim is going to be giving to us is called Christian Servitude and Its Conflicts. So basically, our walk. So we'll turn it over to Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Craig, and Brother Ed, and Sister Marilyn also. That's true. This is our walk. And we were happy to accept the suggested subject of Christian warfare or Christian servitude and its conflicts. And we think of this hymn so aptly exemplifies our thoughts. And I was struck by it. As we look over these words, equip me for the war. That's what we want. We want to be fully equipped. And again, as we remember, if we've prepared our hearts correctly, God will help us with this equipment. He has everything arrayed on our behalf that we need to fight this good fight of faith, our warfare. Teach me how to fight. How can I know again lest someone teach me? My mind and heart, O Lord, prepare. That's what we want. Whether we're preparing for a lesson or preparing for life, preparing to hear the lesson. We want our hearts and minds prepared to be receptive. Why? So that we'll know how to fight this good fight of faith. That's what we want. And guide my words aright. Oh, help us now. Guide our words aright. That's what we want. With calm and tempered zeal. Sometimes we're not calm, but that's what we want. We want this calm and tempered zeal. We want the zeal of thine house to consume us, but yet to be controlled in a natural, in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. And let me proclaim thy path and vindicate thy gracious will, which offers life to man. Yes, this is part of our standing for the truth, letting our light shine, isn't it? That we might vindicate God's character. This is what we want too. And we're anxious, as I'm sure he's anxious to have his character fully, fully vindicated. Oh, may I love like thee. Be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. That's what we want. We want to love. Be ye perfect in that degree. In love, declare thy ways, and help the blinded ones to see thy truth, declare thy praise. And teach me, Lord, the art with wisdom to remove the errors that deceive the heart. That's important, isn't it? And that's really the biggest part of our warfare, isn't it? The Canaanites in our own breast to overcome the weaknesses and blemishes and from the fall. Try to keep the old man down. Suppress this old guy that the new man, the new creature, will prevail. That's what we want. O arm me with the mind, meek lamb that was in thee, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And let my fervent zeal be joined with grace and charity. We heard a lot about the four quarter marks and charity, the highest exemplification, the highest degree of love that we want is agape love. And this is what we're desirous of, having reached that degree and mark, to press down upon that mark, that we might maintain our standing there. And may my zeal to judgment brought prove true beneath the test. We are being tested each and every day as we walk this narrow way. And the tests are, will we be faithful? And that's our desire. As we looked at this subject, we're going to give you a few references here, because sometimes we fail to do that. And as we do that, there's reprint 1040. Fight the Good Fight. Sermon Book 632, Under the New Creature's Battle with His Flesh. Reprint 1748, On Trial for Life. See how important this warfare is? We're on trial for life. 1859, reprint 1859. Sobriety, vigilance, steadfastness. reprint 1656, The Test of Endurance. The Test of Endurance, having done all to stand. That's what we want. Pass these final tests. One we just had recently in our weekly manna text. It's always good. Long reprint, but how important is it? Prize Fighting Commended, reprint 3272. And the last reprint to look at, 2625, Come Ye Weary and Heavy Laden. If you're weary and heavy laden, read these articles. You know, we never think we're prepared. And so you're kind of up half the night thinking about these things. You wake up in the middle of the night. And if you could have just heard the discourse in my head last night, it would have been beautiful. But, you know, we have the failure of the flesh. So with stammering lips, we're going to do the best we can. When we think of Christian servitude and its conflicts, first of all, I found a definition, Brother Russell's, our dear pastor's definition of what a Christian is. And Christian equals, okay. A Christian is a person who intelligently believes that he is by nature a sinner, and that by divine grace, Jesus Christ the righteous died for his sins, and that through faith in the atoning blood and obedience to the Redeemer's teachings, he has become a new creature in Christ Jesus. For such, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Such new creatures are separate and distinct from all other members of the race. Separate and distinct. We really are, aren't we? Instead of earthly aims, ambitions, hopes, these are heavenly. Our treasure is in heaven now. That's what we want. So I thought that was a good definition of what a real Christian is. And when we look at that, we are Christian, and then in servitude, we looked up the word servitude. And in the common dictionary, you'll find the condition of a slave. These are just common thoughts here. The state of involuntary subjection to a master. Slavery, bondage. And then it goes on. It says a large portion of the human race is in bondage or in slavery, in servitude. And to be happy in that condition, you have to be submissive. Submissiveness is the trait of being willing to yield to the will of another person or a superior force. So these are the common thoughts. And when we look in the Greek of words, we in the Greek 22:18 gives the thought of yoke, means to join, a coupling, that is servitude, a law or obligation, also literally the beams of a balance as connecting the scales, pair of balance, yoke. And in reprint 2625, we appreciated quoting this from the pastor. A yoke is a symbol of servitude. And so our Lord implies that those who are set free, either from the yoke of the law covenant, as were believing Jews, or from the yoke of Satan, as were the believing Gentiles, should become servants, should take his yoke, should learn to do his will. A yoke generally is arranged for two, and our Lord speaks of it as his yoke, by which we are to understand that he also is a servant. Think of that, those words. He's a servant. Having come to do the Father's will, and having put on the yoke of servitude, service, servitude. He invites us to become true yoke fellows with himself and the doing of the Father's will, co-laborers together with Christ in the great work of the world's deliverance from sin and death. Yes, when we're faithful, that's our job, to help deliver the world. Deliver them from sin and death. The world is in servitude under the yoke of sin, born into sin, shapen in iniquity. And by the grace of God, we have been lifted out of that. now we're servants of another. Made free, yet to go back into servitude again. Just think about that. That's a remarkable thing. We, through Jehovah's invitation, are invited to join ourselves to His Son. This servitude is not involuntary, but just the opposite. We signed up for this. We volunteered. We're volunteers because of the liberty that wherein Christ makes you free. We want to join ourselves with our Lord. No man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him, which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're all familiar with John 6:44. That's the process in which we come into Christ. We're drawn of the Father. Brother Russell says, it's not sufficient that these should make the proper start of faith in Christ and full consecration to do His will and not their own wills. It is incumbent upon them, after having made such a start and after having been begotten of the Holy Spirit, that they shall grow in grace, knowledge, and in love. This is styled putting on Christ. That is to say, adding the graces of character which God will accept and reward with association with the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, in His kingdom. We think of 2 Peter 3:18 in this regard. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. It's not our glory, it's His glory. We want to be faithful so that the glory will be our Heavenly Father's and our Lord's, who has led us in such a wonderful way. Because we are bought with a price. Remember the definition of a Christian? First, he must believe that he's a sinner. See, these are parts of the questions that when we go through an immersion service, these questions will be asked. Do you realize and believe that you were of Adam's race a sinner? Yes, absolutely. How do you get out of that condition? You do believe that Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Absolutely, absolutely. Have you given yourself to the Lord in full consecration to the Lord? Yes. Now this is what constitutes, through spirit begettal, a true Christian. But we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. So we volunteered for this. Now we're in servitude to another. Servants to the greatest servant of all, our Lord. We appreciate the Apostle Peter and his words through inspiration. And 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read some of these scriptures for you. We're going to read a lot of these because they're very meaningful. Meaningful to me, and hopefully you'll appreciate them as you appreciated them in the past. Starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is our prospect, isn't it? Oh, the prospect. It is so transporting. We want these thoughts to elevate our hearts, to elevate our minds, to help us with our zeal, to ensure through these wonderful words and the application in our hearts that we will make our calling and election sure. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials or testings. Well, this is what our warfare is all about. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're learning how to overcome the world, the flesh, the adversary. This is important, isn't it? This is our walk in the narrow way. This is our warfare. For what purpose? that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. We haven't seen him, but we love him. Why? Because faith structure, it's not without evidence. We have evidences that help us to build and develop our faith to such a degree that we love him, though we have not personally seen him. But we see Jesus. We have seen his works. So we have all these wonderful thoughts that that fills our mind and fills our hearts, we trust, that helps us. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ was, which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the joy that would follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. Just think about that. Unto us they did minister. They were there. The apostles saw our Lord, walked with him, were taught of him. And through their inspired words, we are able to visualize and see our Lord too. And we're instructed by them. And they were revealed not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We're privy to things that the angel desired to look into and we're not privy to see. Just think of that. Think of that. Wherefore then, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, the former desires, the old guy. We don't want those former desires. Put them away. We're always reminded when we think of the former desires of Romans 12:2. This is one, Brother Joe, this is another one of those watchwords that we watch scriptures that we think about. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the renewing of our mind. Are we ever going to really renew our flesh? Absolutely not. Are we ever going to tame it, control it completely? No. It's our minds that we have to control and put everything else in subjection to that. Then continuing in 1 Peter, verse 15, but as he has called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. 1 Peter then 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brother Don talked about yesterday in the four quarter marks how he was in darkness. All those who didn't grow up in the truth certainly were out there in the world. We were in the camp. We were in darkness. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. But we were led through the Spirit of the Lord to desire to come close unto him. Draw nigh unto the Lord, and he will draw nigh unto you. That's important, isn't it? Our drawing nigh has produced, here we are. If we hadn't drawn nigh to him, we'd still be out in the world in darkness, in gross darkness, the people. Because it is written, verse 16 of 1 Peter 1, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for inasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, but incorruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of men, but with the precious blood of Christ. Again, here, repeated over and over again, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We think of the one of the scriptures Brother Joe gave, the 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, and especially 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. We have this testimony ahead of time, don't we? We're using of that ransom, that we might be sharers with him in this work that's ahead. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. We thought we would go through some of these scriptures that are so meaningful to us, that help us to realize truly where our blessings come from. Certainly we don't generate them from in ourselves. They're generated from appreciation of loving the Lord, drawing close to him. It's been said, if you appreciate what the Lord has given you thus far, he'll give you more. Growing in grace and knowledge, that's what we want. But all in and through all this, we have conflicts, and that's what this is all about. What's our conflict? We look at the word in Standard Dictionary again. It says contention, strife, contest, struggling with difficulties, to oppose or overcome. And the scripture was given in the Common Dictionary of, I think it was the 1828 Webster Dictionary. We like to look at that. The good man has a perpetual conflict with his evil propensities. Is that true? I think everyone would say, yes, that is absolutely true. A struggling of the mind. That's where our warfare is, isn't it? In the mind. Sometimes it gives us a little distress. Sometimes it gives us creates anxiety. When we look up the word warfare, it means a contest, struggle with spiritual enemies. And this is what I really appreciate. A struggle with spiritual enemies. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, our weapons is the mind that we'll be able to overcome by the Lord's help. The things that are arrayed against us, Satan, the world, the flesh, and especially our adversary and his ones that the fallen angels. These are our enemies. We must fight against them. Fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called, 1 Timothy 6:12. That's important, isn't it? Fight the good fight of works. No. Of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Love that scripture because it's meaningful. It's what we're all about. Unto thy faith may it be unto you. So this is important, isn't it? There are three natural characteristics that we have to have in those in this room in order to make our calling election sure. Or even to become spirit begotten. That means first you have to have faith. That's important, isn't it? This is an ingredient left over from Adam that we must have in order to be able to be successful. We must have veneration for God. That's the second step we must have. We must, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we must have a good measure of combativeness. If we're not combative, if we don't have this within us, we can never make our calling and election sure. One or two without the third altogether, you won't even be running in the race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Not possible. You have to have all three of these elements and put them to use. Enlist in the Lord's army. That's what we want. Soldiers of Christ. In reprint 1040, Brother Russell says, if we are naturally combative, we may see or think we see cause for a continual warfare from cradle to grave. And a little warping of sound judgment may give this disposition a seeming religious turn and deceive such a one into the idea that he is fighting the good fight above reference, fighting the good fight of faith. When in reality, he is only cultivating a quarrelsome disposition. Don't want that, do we? We don't want to be a nag. We don't want to be an old curmudgeon. We don't want to be quarrelsome. And this would be this disposition would be out of harmony with that spirit of meekness and temperance, which is a most essential feature of the Christian character. Again, many of an opposite disposition are inclined to ignore the fact that the Christian life is to be a warfare and to regard only those scriptures which counsels meekness, forbearance, patience, gentleness, and so on. And the question I ask myself, am I too combative or am I too passive? Ooh, don't want either one. What do we want? We want a balance, don't we? We want the proper balance. Brother Russell continues, here are two extremes, both of which must be guarded against. And in order to help us to rightly judge and balance ourselves, the apostle recommends us to mark, to observe closely those who walk circumspectly according to the rules laid down in the scriptures. And he counsels us to beware of the influences of those who do not so walk. So we're influenced, aren't we, by those around us, the examples that have been set before us. Now, there are good examples. Who is the best example of all for us to emulate? Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Is our Lord. Absolutely. So, here is the perfect example. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I come to do thy will. That's what he wanted. He only wanted the Father's will. The words that I speak, they're not mine. The power that I have, it's not mine, but the Father. This is what an example we have in our Lord as he walks the earth. The cup which my Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink of it? Searching questions for us to think when we apply those to ourselves every memorial. The cup which the Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink of it? He had no will of his own, but only the will of the Father. He could have had a will of his own, but he didn't. The things that he did, he followed the will of the Father. Brother Russell goes on, he says, we have Peter as an example too. Now, was he a perfect example? No, but he was a good example. He said, here we have Peter, so impulsive in his nature. This was his nature. And he was like a yo-yo, up and down, vacillating all the time. Here he cut off the ear of the soldier. He was ready to defend the Lord to the death. But yet, a little later, he denied the Lord three times. I mean to tell you, here the one who was so fierce, determined to guard and protect the Lord, now, through weakness of the flesh, shrunk away. But was he a failure? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Our Lord had prayed for him. When thou art converted, when you're turned around, when you're thinking right, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, so then you have a task that I want you to do. I want you to tell others. We read a whole chapter in 1 Peter just of telling us of his and showing us his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Brother Russell went on and said, as he matured in his years and growing in Christ and in that measure to a full stature, that he was faithful and was even said to be one of the 12 stones in the temple. So what an example. Look at his flesh? No, he fought with his flesh all the way through. But his spirit was willing, even though the flesh was weak. The Apostle Paul. What a wonderful example. Brother Russell says, Paul was a stronger character by nature. You know, we are born into sin and shapen in iniquity. He had notable parents. He grew up in a society and in an arrangement where he was schooled, where it helped nurture his natural strong character in the right way. Have you ever heard anyone so positive other than our Lord when he writes to us in his epistles? This one thing I do. This one thing I do. But yet, on the other hand, he says, the things that I do, I don't want to do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man, who shall deliver me from this bondage of death? But we see he was so faithful unto death, too. What about John? He was loving. His character was gentle and meek, naturally. And it says he was the one who, you know, put his head on Jesus' breast. He was the one who took care of his mother. He was the one who was so meek naturally. But yet, what of his life? He withstood was banished to the Isle of Patmos for defending the Lord's truth. So we know he was faithful also. What about all the apostles? They left all, everyone left all to enlist in this way. So we are to mark those who so run with us. What about our pastor, Pastor Russell? Faithful to the end. Said of him, he had fought a good fight. He had run the race. Henceforth was laid up in heaven for him a crown. That's our prospect too, isn't it, when we're faithful? Well, what about you, dear brethren? What about me? As others look at each of us, are we to be emulated? Are we to be avoided? Hopefully we will be emulated because they see in us our Lord. It's been said that the true Christian, the world will only see our Lord through us. We're these lights that are in a dark place. Brother Don and I were talking earlier just that here we are. We're really a light in a dark place. And through Brother Don's character, they sent him a going away party when he left his job, when everybody else that they let go walked out the door with a box in his hand. He let his light shine. We are to emulate that. Well, dear brethren, what are some of the conflicts that many of us face each and every day? And this is where the rubber meets the road. We've heard that a few times. This is it. This is reality now. How are we going to perform? How are we going to pass these tests? You know, it says we are to fight a good fight. Fight a good fight. Not with others, but with ourselves. We are to turn that combative nature not against everyone around us, our brethren, but inward. Fight the good fight of faith. And that's where we need this combative spirit, to be directed in the right way, that so doing we'll have an opportunity to overcome. An opportunity to overcome these weaknesses and Canaanites and the besetments in our own breast, our own fallen flesh, the allurements of their environment and the wiles of the adversary. Yes, the world, the flesh, the adversary. These are our mortal enemies. But it's been said many times, we have the antidote for the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The Lord, the truth, and the brethren. These will help make our calling election sure. Well, dear brethren, one of the things that over the years that we have personally had a little problem with, and we've seen, observed others, how can we contend for the faith without being contentious? That's part of our warfare, isn't it? And we want to be set for the defense of the truth, but yet be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. That's what we want. We want that character in us. Our good fight of faith consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the Word of God, which includes also our defense of the character of God. Remember the words of the hymn? We want to vindicate His name. And whenever we see an injustice, or whenever someone says something that's attributed to God, we just want to stand right up and say, no, that's not it. But we want to wag our finger. No, we want to speak the truth in the love of the truth. Present a better way to the world, to our brethren, or to whomever we come in contact. This will mean our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost and against any number of assailants, against the creeds and theories of men which would misrepresent the good tidings of great joy, which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall, thank God, be unto all people. I tell you what helped me is how you view things. Attitude is everything. We view those, Brother Don talked about, our enemies. We have to love our enemies. And it helps us to love our enemies when we view them in the light of what they will become, not what they are now. Been the greatest help for me. If I'm in that mindset, then I don't have a problem. Then I can love my enemies. And hopefully that's your attitude too. We can do no less than defend the truth. The truth is God's representative. We want to handle, as God's representative, the truth in such a wonderful way. Not to be combative with it, but to be loving with it. To be instructive with it. We want to have ourselves instructed in the right way. We want to be able to be a vessel used unto honor to instruct others in the right way. This is important. This is part of our warfare, to overcome a combative nature in a wrong sense, but in a good sense. You know, have you ever felt the hair stand up on the back of your neck? I have, when we're talking about the truth. And it doesn't happen as often anymore, because thinking about these things, not to be combative. You know, we want to share. We don't want to change anybody. Do your own believing, brethren. But what we want to do is share that which has become precious to us, and let it go. That's what we want. So the hair doesn't stand up on the back of my neck as much. My back doesn't go out with the tension of nerves like it used to. Used to all the time. Don't want that. See, when I feel that, calm down. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. Brother Russell's comment with that is that some of the Lord's dear people have greatly injured their influence in the truth by the display of too large a degree of self-confidence, self-assurance. What, how can I know unless someone teach me? See, the truth becomes part of us, not that it's that we are the truth, see, that we have overconfidence. We have self-assurance in the sense we're assured of these things. But when we speak the divine plan to others, especially to the learned, we want to be gentle. We want to be instructive, not combative, not confrontational. Meekness is a jewel wherever found, and is especially desirable as an adjunct and sling for the truth. Let the truth be shot forth with all the force it can carry, but always with meekness and humility. And the question form of suggesting truth will often be found the most forceful. That's true. That's true. Well, have you ever thought of it this way? That's better than, well, brother, sister, you ought to think of it this way. This is the way it is. No. Have you ever thought of it this way? See? Which way is right? Are we to be avoided or to be emulated? Another one of our weaknesses and warfare that we continue, it's the warfare is against the fallen flesh here, brethren. It's not the new creature we're having the war with. It's the new creature that's having war with the old man that's supposed to be dead. And part of that warfare is negative attitude. Dear brethren, too often we judge the new creature by the performance of the flesh. Now, if we do this, what's the result? The upshot of it is, if we judge the new creature by the performance of the flesh, we're always going to come up short. We're always going to come up short. And because of that, we'll become discouraged. Discouragement is whose tool? Satan, thank you. Slipped my mind there for a minute. But it's true. It's Satan's tool. You know, a liar and a murderer from the first. The great accuser. Every time I hear this little voice in my head that says, yeah, you crumb, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? That was terrible. And you say, yeah, you're absolutely right. That was terrible. But therefore, the grace of God go I. Get thee hence, Satan. You're not going to discourage me. I got enough that I discourage myself enough. But greater is he that is for us than all those that will be against us. So, what is the antidote for then for a negative attitude? Well, scriptural. Scriptures are Philippians 4, 5 through 9. Let your moderation or reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. Careful means anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. But in everything by and through prayer. See, this is the channel. This is our lifeline. This is our link. And without that, we'll be lost. We'll be lost. So, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then what will be the result if the work is being done in and through that means and method? The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we want. We want the peace of God, do we not? If we have the peace of God, nothing will offend us. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, pure, honest, good report, and so on, what are we to do? We're to think upon these things. You know, you've heard the example. Came to me again. You got the basket. You're going to fill it with apples or sawdust, you know. If you got sawdust in there, you can't think on these things. You got to take the sawdust out, put the apples in there. Think on the good things. When we have this negative attitude, sawdust, turn the basket over. And by prayer and supplication, make your request be known unto God. And He'll give you peace. This will give you peace. Dear brethren, one of the other warfares that from time to time we've found ourselves kind of plagued with, are we easily offended? Do we wear our feelings on our sleeve? If we do, this is not good. We want to overcome that, don't we? Because, as we're told, we read this every other week in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not, and of course, easily was put in there. But no, it's not, it was added. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. That's what we want. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Have I the love which is good-tempered, not provoked to anger, love that enables me to see both sides of a question, that gives me the spirit of a sound mind, which enables me to perceive that exasperation and violent anger are not only unbecoming, but worse than that, injurious to those toward whom they may be directed, and also injurious in their effect upon my own heart and body. Not only does this attitude affect others, it affects you. It may affect you in the worst way, in the most adverse way. But great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalms 119:165. Our request should be increasingly for grace and wisdom and the fruits of the Spirit and opportunities for serving the Lord and the brethren and for growing more and more into the likeness of God's dear Son. That's what our petition should be for. Under these conditions, who can doubt that the promised peace of God beyond all understanding would guard such hearts? Again, remember yesterday, we are competent. We are responsible for keeping our hearts. And if we do that, God has taken on the responsibility of keeping our heads. Keep thine heart with all diligence. This peace would of itself dispel one of the greatest evils that afflicts the hearts of many. Selfishness and ambition would find little room in a heart so filled. Divine peace can dwell in our hearts and rule in them so as to keep out the worry and turmoil of the world, even when we are surrounded by these disadvantageous conditions, even when the adversary himself is besetting us through deceived agents. Even if there's turmoil all around us, we can have the peace of God if our hearts are directed correctly. Another fallen trait of the old man, hypercritical attitude or fault-finding disposition. Brother Russell has much to say about this. And we're getting close to being out of time here, but we'll give you the scripture. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, but that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If we're running this race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, should we complain about how the Lord has directed our path? Absolutely not. This would be a disservice. This would be a slap in God's face. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. The Lord's providence. Let's put it in proper perspective. The Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinketh no evil. If we're built up into love, we'll think no evil of any man, will we? So this is important. This is what we want. But what's one of the final, the absolute final test that the old man has to, the new creature has to war against? The test of endurance. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth off. Brother Russell says the test of endurance is certainly one of the severest tests of faithfulness to which the elect church, the body of Christ, is subjected. It is the test which gauges and registers the strength of every other virtue and grace. And no soldier of the cross will be crowned with the laurels of victory who has not stood this test. The Christian life is a warfare. Do not become weary in well-doing, dear brethren. Beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange things happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The November 21st manna, when we think of this, Brother Russell penned these words when thinking about the test of endurance. All wish frequently, no doubt, that the testings were all over and that we were accepted to a place amongst the overcomers. But patience and faith and trust are to do a refining work in our hearts, making us mellow, willing, and obedient to the Lord. Let the good work go on. Let us rejoice if our trials have brought us lessons of any kind that are profitable to us, that have tended to make us stronger in character, more firm for the truth and righteousness, more aware of our own weaknesses, and more on guard against the same. Even those conflicts which have resulted in only partial victories. You hear that, brother? This is important, isn't it? This is what I need to listen to all the time. Even those conflicts, this part of the warfare, which have resulted only in partial victories, have possibly been to our advantage. Even on points in which there may have been absolute failure, the result may be a strengthening of character, a crystallization of determination for greater zeal in that direction again, and a humility of heart before the Lord in prayer. We have the whole armor of God for our warfare, to put it on. That's for our use. Ephesians 6:13. Dear brethren, see that ye walk circumspectly, not minding earthly but heavenly things, and not yielding to the temptations of those who walk otherwise. Yes, there's voices calling from every which direction to sway us from our goal. Thus we also shall be setting an example to others worthy of imitation. Are we to be emulated? Are we to be avoided? We'll leave you with that question. May the Lord add his blessing.